Turn your Bibles to the very end, to Revelation chapter 1 this morning. It's my prayer that as we enter this December, that we will not lose sight of the glory of our Jesus Christ. It's easy to do when so many things are thrown at you, so many demands. My own mother, please give us your list so that I can order the presents. It's hard to stay focused. Jesus Christ, the long-awaited one. We're going to consider for the next 4 weeks, name above all names. And with over 200 names that speak of Christ in the Bible, it's hard to narrow it down to just four. What we're going to do is look at Alpha and Omega today. And in the coming weeks, we'll look at Son of Man, Son of God, and the name Jesus. As we take up Alpha and Omega this morning, it teaches us of the incomprehensible reality of Christ's eternal nature. We simply cannot wrap our minds around it. And yet he has given us something that we can comprehend in the name for his people. Each Christmas we take time to consider Christ's incarnation. But the incarnation is just a piece of the story of Jesus Christ. One theologian says this: Christ Jesus makes his claim upon history. He puts history in its place, setting it in the context of God's eternal purpose and how it is accomplished in him. At every point, from start to finish, Christ is Lord of all of history. Can I pray before we read his word? Our gracious God, we thank you that we can come before you in prayer, that we can even speak to you, most holy and righteous God. We thank you that this is made possible by the sending of your Son Jesus into the world. We pray that this Jesus would be known by us this morning. We'd know of his coming, we'd know of his purpose in death and resurrection and ascension. Jesus, be magnified in our midst. Give our hearts the ability to receive your word. Give this pastor the ability to speak it. We ask all of this in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father and the Son. Amen. If you'll turn with me, we're going to read verses 5 through 8. I know it just says verse 8, but I want to give us a little context here in Revelation. I'm going to start in the second part of verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. God's word for us this morning. As we look at Alpha and Omega, we are going to trace or try to trace Christ's glory from eternity through history as we know it and see his glory at the end of all things. So we're going to consider three things. One, the glory that was already his. The glory that was already his. Two, the glory in his humiliation. The glory in his humiliation. And three, the glory that is his in the end. First, the glory that was already his. Every story for us has a beginning. And we love a good book that grabs our attention with that first opening line. Famous ones such as, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, it was the age of wisdom. As Dickens' book starts, The Tale of Two Cities. Or one of my favorites, In a Hole in the Ground There Lived a Hobbit, from Tolkien. That opening sentence, I'm sure every author weighs and weighs, because it is the sentence that grabs you for the rest of the book. Though I may be biased, the best opening to a book that I have ever read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So much is contained in those lines. It tells us where everything we might lay our eyes upon has come from. It tells us in just those few words that God has immeasurable power and wisdom to create. It teaches us of our source as creatures and thus to whom we must serve. It gives us a purpose in this world. It teaches us to praise Him and to worship Him as His creatures. And it teaches us that in the beginning, something already was. Revelation 1:8 puts that to words for us. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Using the Greek alphabet, beginning with Alpha and finishing with Omega, the last letter. We trace our roots back to this beginning. All humans have their roots planted in the garden with the creation of Adam and Eve. And at Christmas, we celebrate the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. For Christ, though, this was not His beginning. He has always been. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, and this is meant to teach us of His eternal glory. Of this, Spurgeon says, but if you could, by any stretch of the imagination, multiply the millions of years of which we dream just now by another million times, and then that a million, million, million times more, and those on still as far as ever human arithmetic can go, even beyond the possibilities of angelic computation, yet even then you have not begun to fathom the eternity in which God hath dwelt alone. That means before the first voice was ever heard, before a star ever twinkled in the sky, the Alpha stood supreme. He is over and above time. He sees all things from their beginning and their end. He is the Almighty, and nothing, nothing surprises Him. Anything and everything that comes from Him is to display His eternal glory. Psalm 90 says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever You form the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. This Alpha and Omega is unchanging. Do you know how great our Jesus is? What ineffable glory the Eternal One has. H.B. Charles says, Jesus is the first cause and the effective cause and the final cause of all things. He is the source, the sustainer, and significance of all things. He is the source and course of all things. He is the originator of all things. He perpetuates all things. He terminates all things. He is the foundation of all things, the being of all things, the purpose of all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega. You see, our story is incomplete, flawed, if we do not first acknowledge that all life begins with this Alpha. You live and you move and you have your being because of Him. Yes, the greatest opening to any book is in the beginning. In the beginning was God. And to understand the magnitude of what happens in His advent among us, we must understand the One we worship and are enjoined to for eternity. He is the ruler of all time, and in this short life that we live now, we as His creatures must give account to and acknowledge His glory that has always been. So we begin with the Alpha. And we are to make a study of this Jesus. The Bible begins with our introduction to Him, and every sentence thereafter is about Him. He who formed you in the womb before the womb was ever, He who imagined you in the womb, He who prepared you for the womb, He did so before the womb was ever a thing. He knew your name. You breathe because He determined it to be so. And any beauty you behold in all the earth is to display His glory. And to see life any other way is cosmic rebellion. You will not rightly understand the Christmas story until you understand the glory of Christ in His eternal, almighty position over all creation and all of time. The story of our beginning has an author, and the story has one goal. It is to display Christ as the beginning and the end to which all lives are drawn, believer and unbeliever. And when you wrestle with how you fit into such a story, let it begin with Christ, who is the beginning of all things. He is the central theme of everything happening around us. He doesn't have need. Have you ever thought of that? God has no need. What need could the self-existent eternal one have? And yet here we sit. And it is His will to gather us unto that glory. The sad part is, when you turn back to the beginning of the story, it wasn't long after the opening of Genesis that those created in His image marred the invitation into His glory with their sin. You see Adam and Eve representing us. So it being us then, traded relationship with Him for a taste of our own glory, and it has plagued mankind all of history, and we have made the story of our existence about our own happiness and fashioned in our hearts and with our hands these worthless, meaningless idols that Isaiah tells us can't even speak back. We do it for our satisfaction and for our pleasure, but the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty, before the first sin, already had a plan in place before time to solve the great misery of man. Though the image of God be marred in man, it isn't completely shattered. For this, He who is, who was, and who is to come has a sovereign plan to redeem what is ruined. It's a Christmas story. Our second point, the glory of His humiliation. I used to be fast. I ran a turkey trot on Thursday. Went out and it came back, and I'm running this way. There goes Elizabeth Mockmore coming back this way already, and so many different people already coming back this way, running fast. When I go to stop the watch, I see the change. It was so much effort, and yet it produces slower times year by year by year. The effort increases, and so does the clock. Some young guy in his 20s passes by, and these legs and these lungs can't hang. It's humiliating. Oh, how cruel time is. We can see the fading glory in the mirror. The years can be ruthless. It takes longer to stand, longer to arrive, longer to recover from sickness. We need more naps, more anti-inflammatories. And so we fade. How frail the body is. We are one bad sneeze away from a pulled muscle. But our frailty runs deeper. Sin is a wicked disease. It eats us up. It consumes our every thought and motive. It works death in us, always hungry for more and never satisfied when you feed it. And we can do nothing to be rid of it, nor of its consequences. We can pretend at a new start. We'll probably do that January 1st. But we can't truly be as we were created to be without God. What a humiliating state to be in, helpless as a baby. In light of the eternal and perfect, unchanging God, what is man that he would have any concern for us? Our part in the story of the Bible is an abysmal one of rebellion, held against God's perfection. We have no dignity. We are naked and exposed, and we need to be clothed. And our Jesus, the timeless one, stepped into time so that we may come to know the Alpha and the Omega on a personal level. To use the language of the confession, it says, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very eternal God, of one substance and equal to the Father, did, when the fullness of time came, at the right time, a most remarkable humiliation, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. You see, he became clothed in our human nature. Before John wrote verse 8, he said in the previous verse, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our blood coursed through the Eternal One. In order to free us, he had to become like us. He did not have the appearance of glory, the glory that has always been his when he came. And some lonely and lowly manger. The Alpha and Omega was a helpless babe, relying on his mother and father to do everything for him. Children, you understand this, or you see it if you help out in the nursery. You used to cry when you needed something. Someone had to feed you. They had to carry you. They had to dress you. So it was with Jesus. Imagine that. He who shaped the foundations of the world. He didn't look like the Almighty. He wasn't surrounded by some royal court. The masses didn't come out to greet the king who has arrived. Instead, it says he had no form or majesty that we should even look at him. He was despised by men and a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And this part, he came to make his grave with the wicked. What glory did he have in his humiliation as he took upon himself human form? He brought dignity once again to the human form. He entered into our world, our despair, our sin, our time. And he is not aloof to our condition, but intimately familiar with it. Let that rest on you for a minute. You suffering saint, he knows your sorrow. He knows your pain. He experienced your sickness. He had headaches. He wept at death. That was the plan. That's what Ephesians 1 tells us. This was set before the foundations of the world. The King of glory who made the world decided with his Father how he would enter into it to redeem it. Ephesians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's a restoration of human dignity as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth, all to the praise of His glory. And Paul goes on to write in Colossians 1, "For in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. He entered this world to take hold of His inheritance, His people." Our story becomes wrapped up in the eternal story of Christ securing a people for Himself. Is Christmas about presents? Hardly, unless one means this greatest gift of Christ among us. In His humiliation, Calvin writes, the divine majesty which He always possessed may now be illustriously displayed in the person of the mediator and human flesh with which He was clothed. It is a new creation. He is working out clothing those who are naked in their shame. For this to happen, Christ had to first be clothed in human form, bearing everything common to human beings, without sin, yet bearing our sin. And as Christ lived His life in perfect obedience, He prayed at the end before His crucifixion in John 17. His anguish. He knows what's coming. He knows who's already left to come and arrest Him. He says with an eagerness to return to His Father, "Father, the hour has come." It's that great and painful hour. "Glorify Your Son." What He means there is through death, through resurrection, through ascension, that Your Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Christ whom You have sent. Yes, the Alpha and the Omega. This Jesus, who is, who was, and who is to come, entered our time and space to show us the way to the Father, and to have a personal, everlasting relationship with Him. Jesus came to restore humans to dignity before the Father. It is the eternal plan, and it is the only plan. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Christ is truth. Do you want to see that glory? You shall. So we've seen that Christ is the Alpha, who has always been Lord, who humiliated Himself to enter our time so that we may see in our last point the glory that is His in the end. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen." Do you hear what this is telling us? Do you see the warning as well? You will see Him. That's how the story ends. It's as if He said, in the beginning God created, and now He tells us, and in the end, the Alpha and the Omega, we shall all be present. He was lifted up on a cross, and He was lifted up to a throne. And it is that throne that we shall stand before. And it says that every knee will bow, wicked and righteous alike. It is His story, and we are told how it will end. His glory will be acknowledged. He won't ask for it. He won't beg for it. You will see it, and you will know this glorious Christ as He stands before you. And we will enter the eternity that we were made for. Time will cease to be a marker for us, and it will never end, either unto eternal happiness and pleasure in His presence or eternal misery in His judgment. And we will not see through a mirror dimly, but with new eyes, and praise be to God, new bodies. He who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. What will that meeting be like for you? What plans have you made for tomorrow or for the upcoming year? What hopes do you have for this Christmas season? Is it to meet the Savior? The reality is your plans may or may not come to pass, but with all surety, the Almighty has made plans, and He shall return that second advent at the call of a trumpet in the blink of an eye, and you will see the everlasting King of glory. Have you made plans for this meeting? He told us how all things began, and He has told us how all things will end. How kind and how loving is this mysterious God that He has told us things such as this, that we might be prepared. What fool would ignore it? He dispels the mystery of life, but that kindness is not to be ignored. You cannot ignore the Christ who came in the flesh to give you eternal life. We must reckon with the whole Alpha and Omega. And I'm bothered by this traditional Christmas stuff that happens all around us. You hear on the radio, or you see it on TV, people singing songs like, "Chase, I agree with you. O Come Emmanuel is the best." They sing that song with no more hope than Santa Claus is coming to town. He has His glory, and He will get His glory from all who see Him. In the end, it will be full and complete revelation of how awesome He is. We celebrate this first advent, but there shall be another. And the primary thing Alpha and Omega teaches us is that He is the source of all of life. All life is drawing unto Him. And for those that are thirsty for true life, He is the everlasting source. He came to give life, and He will sustain life for all of eternity. He is the water source both now and will be that ever-present life source for us for all time. It is said, life in this world is utterly serious, because what you make of God here will determine how you will meet Him in the end. Revelation 1 opens with the Alpha and the Omega, and it closes with it. Revelation 22:17, the Alpha and Omega invites you to come and drink deep of salvation. Let that wash over us this season of His first advent. It will only get better. Let us not be thirsty for this world and the water that it offers us, but for the living water found in Christ. You will see His glory and you will enter it. Amen. Let's pray.